Greetings, friends. I'm going to read from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Every Sunday, I have tried to address a pressing question that people are asking or an experience that they have during this present crisis. I can't tell you how many times that I've had these words just cross my mind and escape my lips. How long, O Lord, how long? How long before we can meet again as a church? How long before we can get back to work? How long before we can hug and shake hands with each other? And this question, how long, is a timeless one, is a personal one. Everybody at some point in their life will ask God, how long? How long, O Lord? How long before I find a mate? Or how long before my relationships are healed? Lord, how long before I can experience health again? Lord, how long before you answer my prayers for the conversion of my son or my daughter or my loved one? How long before you deliver me or a friend from addiction or depression? Lord, how long before this tyranny will end? It's also a very biblical question. Habakkuk, for example, starts his book by saying, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Psalm 6, verse 3, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Psalm 35:17, O Lord, how long will you look on, rescue my life from the ravages, my precious life from these lions? Psalm 74, verse 10 and 11, how long will the enemy mock you, O God? And that's just a sample of the many, many passages that we find in Scripture. And I think we can, in one sense, sum up by saying that, you know, this complaint is, God, your sense of timing is not agreeable with me. You seem too slow in getting to important matters. Please hurry up. Why the delay, O Lord? Now, clearly, if we were having a good time, we would not be asking this question. So the question assumes a painful experience. And as we read Psalm 13, we see that the psalm is raw in its emotion and very intense in its honesty. Lord, I feel like you have abandoned me. And in this psalm, David's question to God is, how long will I continue to feel this spiritual distance from you, Lord? And so what we have here is some self-reflection on the experience of abandonment. So first, David says, it feels like you have forgotten me. Have you ever looked at other Christians and other people around you, and their lives seem like they're going really well? They are being blessed in their relationships, in their finances, in health, and maybe, you know, their ministry is doing really well. And then there's you. And you say, Lord, have you forgotten me? Do you have any mail for me? I don't feel loved. I feel rejected by God. It feels like you have been forgotten. And then David says, secondly, he says, it feels like God is hiding from me. You know, God is avoiding me. It's as if David is saying, you know, I leave messages on his voicemail, but he never gets back to me. Or, you know, he sees me coming and it's almost as though he turns his head so that I can't see his face. He gives me the cold shoulder. I feel like I'm a plague. And David goes on. He says, you know, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and with my feelings? The way he puts it is how long must I take counsel in my soul? So, you know, when I don't hear from God, I turn inward into myself. I listen to my feelings and to my thoughts. And he's saying, as a result, I have no clarity about what's going on. I'm confused. And my thoughts and my feelings are not helpful. They're really a continual battleground for me. So what emotion do I have that dominates my existence? Well, he goes on to say it's sorrow. Every day I have sorrow in my heart. I'm in pain. Every day I wake up and joy is missing. I am a miserable Christian. And then last but not least, he says that how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I have people in my life that prevail over me. They trouble me greatly. You know, it's almost as if, you know, David could say, you know, when you're with me, I'm able to slay Goliath, but now I can't even defeat my enemies who are smaller than Goliath. They triumph over me. They're strong. I'm weak. And so I don't see God's Spirit at work in me, in my thoughts, in my heart, in my prayers, in my ministry, in my circumstances. I don't see God's blessings in my life. And then to top it all off, David says this has been going on for a long, very long time. And I fear that this is going to remain this way forever. And this is the experience of feeling abandoned. And he's analyzing it and he's giving us some self-reflection and describing what it feels like from the inside out. And Christians have experienced this. I read about a pastor who struggled with mental illness for a season. And this is how he describes it. I buried my head in a pillow and I sobbed until there were no tears left in me. Please, Father, I cried, tell me what I need to do. Please, Father, just tell me something. But the heavens were silent, or so it seemed. And for hours each day, I would ponder such questions as, where is God? Why doesn't he answer me? Has God really deserted me? My theology rejected the last possibility, but my life seemingly had nothing to show for his abiding presence. My Bible kept saying to me that God is a changeless God, and yet it seemed that without explanation, he suddenly had become terribly indifferent. This God of mine, who had promised never to leave or forsake, appeared not to be playing some cruel form of hide and seek. No matter how diligently I sought him, he was nowhere to be found. This God whom I had loved and served had promised to keep his ears ever open to my cries. And when I prayed, however, it seemed that he had now become stone deaf. My Bible, always a source of strength, had little to say to me. When it did speak, the words were soon lost in the pall of gloom and forgetfulness that had settled down over my mind. time and time again. I would leaf through its pages, seeking a promise or an explanation, only to close its doors in disappointment. This is a modern restatement of Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. And if I could quote one other person, C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, when he went through a very difficult period in his life when he lost his wife. Well, he asks very similar questions. He says, where is God? When you go to him, when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. What can this mean? Why the locked door, the iron curtain, the vacuum, absolute zero? I mean, this is shocking to be reading that God's people are expressing these things about their experience with God. And, you know, we ask ourselves, can we really say these things out loud? Is it appropriate? I mean, I recall someone who, you know, I shared with them about my discouragement about what I was going through in the ministry at that time. And their response to me was, Vic, you have to fake it till you make it. You know, their counsel to me was, don't ever give people the impression that you feel defeated or that you are defeated. And so how easy it is to hide this experience from other brothers and sisters because they believe it's wrong, that you shouldn't be experiencing these things. And so we don't want to say them out loud in the presence of others because we might feel like we're poor specimens of Christians. And yet what I find stunning is that Psalm 13 just openly declares these things, and it's written for the congregation to meditate on it and even sing to the Lord. So I want to say, if there's anybody out there who's experiencing this, if you feel this, you're not strange or weird. You know, you're not being picked on, as it were, by God. Don't panic. This is a common experience. No temptation has overtaken you that it is not common to God's people. There are periods when it may appear as though God has abandoned you. Now, I don't need to say this. You know this well if you've experienced it, that this is a very difficult trial. Prolonged trials are difficult trials. What are the perils of a prolonged trial? Well, the trial wears us down. We get tired of dealing with the same issue day in, day out. We get bored of talking about it. And we get really impatient, and sometimes we take matters into our own hands. You know, we're done with waiting on the Lord. And instead, we compromise and we sin. And then, of course, we find ourselves in a deeper web of confusion and we don't know how to get out of it. Prolonged trials are difficult trials. And, you know, we need to remember that this specific trial of experiencing abandonment is real, and it requires perseverance. You know, David seems to be saying, Lord, I accept that I have to go through trouble in my life, but I just feel like I need strength to carry on. And really, regardless of what we're going through, if we sense that Christ is standing with us through the trial, we can endure it. You know, Paul, on one occasion, says that all of his friends deserted him, but he said, but the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. On another occasion, Paul was in prison and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? And we read that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You see, people who experience God's presence feel strengthened, and they feel like they could endure any trial. However, if a person feels abandoned by God, then even the easiest trials seem unbearable. So these trials are very difficult, but we have to keep in mind that these prolonged trials are also trials that God's people do experience. Now, what counsel can we give when people deal with abandonment? What do we find in this particular psalm? So let's see what we can learn about dealing with this trial of abandonment. Take note of verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. What we find is David saying to us, don't give up. You see, he continues to pray and he continues to seek the Lord. Don't give up. And I would say that this in and of itself is a work of God in your life. Okay? How does David go from saying and feeling that God is not interested in me, God is angry with me, and yet I shall seek him? Remember Job saying something similar, though he slay me, yet shall I trust in him? How does that happen? How do we do that? I love that story that Charles Spurgeon told about a neighbor's dog that would continually come and destroy his garden. And one day he saw the dog in his garden and he took out a stick, picked up a stick and he threw it at the dog. And he missed, and the stick fell at a distance. And the dog ran to the stick, picked it up in its mouth, and brought it back to Spurgeon with his tail wagging. And Spurgeon said he lost all desire to harm the dog any further. And he used that as an illustration that, you know, even if the case is that the Lord is disciplining us, and this is the Lord's rod, as it were, that we are to take that rod and come to him and thank him for the fact that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And so when people experience the abandonment of God, there should be some soul searching where we ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to repent of? But regardless, Jesus told us, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. Don't quit. Don't walk away. And David also prays, light up my eyes, light up my eyes. Give me light. Ask God for his perspective on what you're going through. Whenever you find yourself in trouble and everything seems hopeless, say to yourself, what I need is God's perspective. If I could just see these things as God sees it, I would not be in despair. I would be reminded that all things happen for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Ask God for insight. This is a prayer that links the desire for personal victory in one's own life with God's greater glory. You see, when David says, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over me, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. What's going on here is that David is saying that my desire for God's intervention in my life is not just for my own personal happiness, but it is for the glory of God. David says, Lord, I have put my faith in you. I have believed your promises for my life. Now, Lord, let not my enemy triumph. You know, it's always a really important and good question for us to ask ourselves. When we are in the midst of a trial, do you have any concern for the glory of God, or is it just purely about your comfort and your deliverance? Don't make this trial just about you and your comfort and your needs and your happiness. Seek God's greater glory in it. And then we find that there's a breakthrough in verse 5. I will trust in you. I have trusted you. And really, this is the issue all along. Trust. Do I trust God? What God is calling us to do in our circumstances is to trust Him. Trust isn't some cliche. It's the very lifeline of the believer. Again, to quote Job, though he slay me, yet shall I trust in him. You know, trusting God means that regardless of what is happening in my life, I trust that God is good. I trust that God is loving. I trust that God is working out his purposes in my life. No matter how terrible the trial, we can always, you know, say with Joseph, you meant it unto me as evil, but God meant it unto me as good. It means that I will not accept the lie that God does not care about me, that God does not love me, that he has overlooked and forgotten me. Friends, if you stop believing in the goodness of God, you will be flooded with doubts. Now, notice this, that in verse 2, David said, I have sorrow in my heart all the day long. And then in verse 5, he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So initially, he feels that God had forgotten him. Now, let me ask you a question. When he says that God had forgotten him, is that true or false? Now, on the one hand, we might say, well, it's true, he felt that way. But on the other hand, it is not true that God had forgotten him. So listen to this. David was telling the truth about his feelings, but his feelings were not telling him the truth about God. Do you have any idea how much light and power and truth there is in this statement? I'm going to say it again. He was telling the truth about his feelings, but his feelings were not telling him the truth about God. Your feelings can enrich your life, but they can also impoverish your life. Don't let your emotions determine what is true or false about God in your situation. You know, when feelings are our allies, praise God, they make life so much easier. But friends, there are times when we need to resist our feelings and say to them, get behind me, Satan. We are living right now in a culture that says, I am speaking my truth, and the truth is I feel this way. And then they draw the conclusion that therefore this is true, and only true, and fully true. But our feelings can lead us into a trap. They can lie to us, and we need to resist them with God's word and his spirit. If you want to win the battle, this battle of the feeling of being abandoned, you need to take every thought and every emotion captive to Christ. Again, what do we find? We find David saying, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. This is what we need to do. We need to affirm our relationship with God. O Lord, my God. We need to remind ourselves, I am a child of God. That is who I am. I have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. I am his and he is mine. Jesus loved me so much that he died for me on that cross. My sins are forgiven. And then let your heart rejoice in this great salvation. The renewed sense of the love of God is what raises David up above this difficult trial. He begins to think again of the fact that God chose him from the foundation of the earth. I am a child of God. O Lord, my God, I rejoice in your salvation. And then he tells us as well that he begins to meditate on the providence of God in his life when he says that God has dealt bountifully with me. And he remembers that the Lord has saved him from so many troubles in the past, and that God has had a purpose through it all. And it's now giving him courage and faith to believe that the God who has delivered him so many times in the past, he will do it again. And so because of that, he's able to sing. Is God finished with me? No. He who began a good work in you will complete it. The Lord loves me. He loves his own and he will love them to the very end. Friends, it's so important that we remember the past. We remember these trials, that we learn from them so that we can be better prepared for future trials. You know, one of the lessons here, it could be that, you know, I learned through this trial that when God is absent from my life, it feels empty. My life feels joyless, defeated, confused, and lonely. And I will remember that when God is near, I remember the preciousness of God's presence. So might it not be the case that when we experience God's absence, that it's designed to make the hearts of his people grow fonder of his presence? It's an ongoing lesson for the child of God. You know, we have the Spirit of God in us. We have his word. But sometimes we grow careless. We walk away. We become prodigals. But just think, you know, even of that season of abandonment, what it has taught us. David realized, and he said, "Do not cast me from your presence or take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You know, the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, he realized how many of his father's hired men had food to spare, and here he was starving to death. You know, it's such an important lesson to learn that nothing is more precious to us than God's presence, and may it cause us to be careful. And, you know, now this trial has brought you greater clarity and you can offer hope to others. How long, O Lord, how long? We're all asking that question. But here's what I really want to emphasize. We want the problems to go away. But have we learned what God is teaching us? Have we appreciated what he's taken us through? You know, David acknowledges his need of God now in prayer. He realizes, I need thee, O Lord. Every hour I need thee. You have called me to this position. I seek your strength. You have called me to ministry. I seek your wisdom. you have called me in to live righteously, and I'm experiencing this battle and a life full of trials and opposition. Oh, give me your grace. I need you, Lord. I need you. And unless we encounter opposition that is far above our own abilities, we will not draw close to the Lord. And so through all of this, remember, he has a purpose. Learn from it. Learn from what we're going through with this lockdown. Don't forget these important lessons. God is teaching you and me to trust him even in the darkest of times. And yes, a child of God can go through a long trial. But don't judge God's love by your circumstances. Don't judge God by your inner strength or your emotions. Instead, get a hold of the Word of God. Get a vision of the essence of God's character, the unfailing love of God towards you. And when you see that, you will realize the truth that he has never abandoned you. His love has never failed you. And his promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you is true. He has not abandoned you. But it's his purposes that are being worked out. Friends, this psalm assures us that trials may be long, but they will not be forever. And the Lord himself once said to Israel, "For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these promises. Your word is so full of hope. Nobody gives hope like you do. And I thank you for all the difficult experiences that you have taken us through. And I pray that we may learn to be hope givers to those who are going through similar troubles in their life. I pray, Jesus, that we are drawn to you, that we take a fresh look at you on that cross, and we realize how deep, how wonderful is this love for us. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for my sins. I am a child of God. Oh Lord, I pray that if anybody is listening and they don't know you, that you will just pour out your spirit into their hearts and into their lives, that they may know how near you are unto them, how much you love them. You who created them, you love them. You are willing to forgive and willing to embrace and willing to give us eternal life that we may spend in your presence. Oh Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.